Blog Talk Radio.
I've had trials and tribulations, unexpected situations. I've had friends to turn their backs on me and leave me standing in the cold. I've been hurt in the church as I attempt to do God's work by people who call themselves saints. Many times I felt like giving up, but the Spirit said, Dottie, you can. You know the Lord, He puts you through a lot of things you can't understand. And for everything He allows, there's a reason. So in my life, the devil gets no glory. Everywhere I go, I'll tell the story. How God has a way of turning things around.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is May the 4th, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We're so very glad you have joined us tonight. This is our last Bible study before we take our spring break. We're glad that you are here to be a part of this discussion tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. Because of the pandemic, we are having a soft opening. There are those who are feeling free to come into the house of God. But if you're not, then we're on Facebook. Go to Facebook. Go there. We're there every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time. You can see the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning service. On the Facebook page, you'll also find various articles concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And by the way, we are having our mid-year session at this time today and tomorrow. I have had a chance to look at a little bit of it, and I'll go back and look at a little bit tonight and tomorrow. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find information about the Wake Baptist Association. You'll find information about First Baptist of Holly Spring, sermons that we have done in the past, Bible studies that we have done so far. All of the Bible studies have a link. And because they have a link, they are archived. That means that you can go back to the Facebook page at any time and find the particular Bible study that you would like to hear, open it up and click on the link, and it will take you directly to the pre-recorded Bible study. All of the sermons and all of the Bible studies of First Baptist of Holly Springs are archived. Even if you miss it tonight, you can come back tomorrow at any time and hear any of the services or the Bible studies of First Baptist. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church on Sunday between the hour of 11 and 11:30. That's on Sunday between the hour of 11 and 11:30. Trustees are there to take care of your financial needs. You can mail your tithes and your offerings and contributions to the house of God. Go to the Facebook page. Go there. You'll find the correct mailing address. You can also use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. It starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church of Holly Spring. You can use the Cash App, and you can be a supporter of First Baptist. We thank God for all of you who are listening tonight. Of course, we are under a severe thunderstorm warning. We hope that the internet will hold up during this time. I don't know, perhaps where you are, you may be less or worse. We pray for our friends and neighbors in the states that the storm is truly affecting more so than ours. Coming from the South, Georgia and Alabama, we pray for those who are going through at this time. But we thank God for the fact that we're able to come on tonight with our last Bible study before we take our spring break. So we want you to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist, either through personal coming in on Sunday morning. And we do ask that you go to our Facebook page before you come to the church, because there you will find instructions on how to come back to the house of God. You will find a post there that talks about the reopening of the church. Open that post up. It will tell you all of the requirements and things that you must do and the things that we must do so that we can safely enter back into the church. But we do invite you, those of you who feel free to come, as I've always said, it is a personal decision that you make with you and your family. If it is that you would like to come on Sunday morning, you can certainly do so. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and of course, we wish everyone a happy, happy Mother's Day. We pray that you will have a great, great Mother's Day. And then the Sunday after that is the pastor's anniversary. We are celebrating 7 years that God has allowed me to labor in this house of worship. We pray God's blessing upon that time. We thank God for the time that we have had with First Baptist, and we thank him for the grace and the mercy he has given us during this time. So a lot of things are going on at First Baptist. Our calendar is continuing to go. We have decided this year that we're going to continue our calendar the best way we possibly can, even in the midst of a pandemic. We're going to continue to do the work of God. So we ask that you bear with us and be a part of us as we continue to give God the glory in spite of what we're going through. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for each and every one on the line tonight. We thank you for those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that something be said tonight as we go through this lesson that will inspire us to have a better understanding of your word. Teach us, God, to go into your word, Father, and find comfort for our soul. It is there, God, in the word that we find understanding. It's there in the word, God, that we find wisdom. So we pray, God, that you would give us a heart to study, and to study not only your word, but to study one another and be a part of a collective humanity as we go forward in this world. We thank you, God, for all you're doing right now in the midst of what we're going through. We ask, God, that you will continue to touch each and every last one of us. Bless every member, every officer of First Baptist Church. We thank you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is entitled, The Knowledge of Good and Evil. The Knowledge of Good and Evil. We're coming out of the book of Genesis, Genesis, the third chapter, starting in verse 8. I'll wait for a minute and I'll pause and let you find that. Genesis, the third chapter. In this lesson, we want to see just how damaging it is to not know the difference of good and evil, and how the knowledge of good and evil has affected us today. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit moved on the waters, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. He created the light and the firmament, Genesis 3, separated the waters, verse 9 through 13, made the sun, the moon, and the stars, verses 14 and 19, and created man in his own image, verses 26 and 28. God then planted a garden in Eden where he placed the man and to take care of him. God made the trees to grow, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told the man he may eat freely of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God made a helpmate for the man, because it was not good for man to be alone. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And performing the first surgery, God took one of Adam's ribs and made a woman. They were given only one prohibition. But you see in today's lesson that they failed to obey God and began to experience life under a curse. The Bible said that God came walking in the garden, a word that reflects or reveals his calmness and slowness to anger. He came in the cool of the day as opposed to the night, when it was natural to be more fearful. He came looking for man, taking the first steps toward a journey of redemption for his people. Man did what sin makes people do. He hid. Sin causes us to be ashamed, to have guilt, and to be fearful. Fear immediately attacked Adam and Eve after eating the forbidden fruit. The security of having fellowship with the Almighty God was gone. They felt they had to hide and could no longer trust the security they once had with the Creator. God asked a question, not because he didn't know where Adam was. He asked the question as if to ask, what condition are you in, Adam? Have you done what I told you not to do? So there in that eighth verse, go there with me, in that eighth verse, in the B section of that eighth verse, it says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God amongst the trees of the garden. God came down to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, literally meaning the wind of the day. or in the evening breeze. This probably was the time when Adam and Eve engaged in their acts of religious worship, at which God was always present. At a usual time and at a usual place, God came again to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But instead of being in the place of worship, they were hiding among the trees. They knew that when they heard the Lord coming, he would want to be with them. What a tragic consequence sin brings. Here, in this lesson, we bring attention to the hiding place of Adam and Eve. It's significant. The Bible said they hid among the trees. In Genesis 1 and 2, trees display a central role in portraying Adam and Eve's changing relationship with God. God's bountiful provision is manifested in the fruit trees. However, in chapter 3, a tree was the instrument of temptation that lured Adam and Eve into sin and then became the place where rebellious man and woman sought to hide from God. Cast out of the garden, Adam and Eve were barred from making their way back to the tree of life. Later on in Deuteronomy, a tree is described as a place of judgment or death, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. But that's not the end of the story. The tree is also a place of the gift of life, Galatians 3 and 13. And as John shows in the book of Revelations, the leaves of the tree of life in the new heaven will be for the healing of the nation, Revelation 22 and 2. And then the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" God made his first move to counter sin. He confronted the participants and demanded an explanation. Here we see a heartfelt cry of anguish that the Creator did not come to denounce them, but he was coming because he was disappointed in them. God knew where they were, but he also knew that a gulf had been made between himself and mankind. And this gulf that had been created could only be bridged by him. God's question was intended to promote and to prompt Adam to consider his wrongdoing. It is interesting to note that the order of trial is the opposite of the order of temptation. Adam, having been given the responsibility of watching over the garden, was first to be confronted. And so it says there in verse 10, and he says, Adam talking, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam was evasive. Instead of saying where he was, he gave the excuse that God's voice made him afraid. This immediately has one of the consequences of sin evident. First, sin brings alienation. God's peaceful voice and presence suddenly instilled fear in Adam, a man who had had conversations with him over and over again in the past. Secondly, sin brings shame. In aiming to be just like God, Adam understood that he had done something wrong. Adam and Eve were now in a state of the greatest wretchedness and nakedness they had ever known. They knew their own covering was completely inadequate, and they were embarrassed before God. Adam and Eve knew that their attempt to cover themselves failed. And then third, sin brings fear and judgment. Having been deceived by Satan, Adam and Eve were now exposed to that death and punishment from which God had promised them and when he gave them their explanation of not touching the tree. The effects of sin remain the same even today. One of the effects of sin is alienation from God, and then shame, and then fear, and then judgment. These are the first consequences of that first sin and remain to be present even today, to today. In verse 11, God says to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shalt not eat of?" God confronted Adam's problem squarely. He sharpened the fact of the crime by follow-up with two rhetorical questions. The first question showed that Adam didn't need to be told of his shame because he was already experiencing guilt for his crime, a true guilt that came from the violated consequence. That's why he said we were naked. When you were exposed, he was naked. With the second question, Adam's nakedness was linked to his transgressions concerning the tree. The tree is no longer identified as the tree of knowledge, but the tree that God had commanded them not to eat from. God knew the answer to these questions. Together, these questions explain to Adam that his sense of shame arose from his defiance of God's command. This was a sin. Adam's sin brought about shame and fear and self-understanding, not to be addressed until the sin problem is addressed. God asked those questions, and in doing so, allowed Adam to make the best of a bad situation by repenting right then and right there. Adam, however, did not own up to his sin and repent before God. Instead, Adam said what he said in verse 12. He said, "The woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Adam was obligated to acknowledge his transgression, but he did so in such a way as to shift the blame from himself to God and to the woman. He said, "The woman that you gave me caused me to eat." In other words, Adam wanted to point the finger at everybody except him. Now, you must remember, we are not told how long Adam and God had a relationship before Eve came on the scene. But the Bible does tell us that God spoke directly to Adam for many days and told him what he was to do and what he was not to do. But like most people, Adam wanted to shift the blame. Despite his culpability, the man pointed to the woman as the real offender. Adam probably thought that since he had not plucked the fruit, he was guiltless. Hence, he said, "She gave it to me. She gave me of the tree." How few generally confess our own sins? Do we do that? Do we confess our own sins, or are we easily to point fingers as someone else? In the same manner as Adam, people continue to make excuses for their crimes by blaming the strength and the subtleness of the tempter, the natural weakness of their own minds and the weakness of our society and the weakness of unfavorable conditions and environments in which they live. People will point to everything but their own ability to hold up to their own actions. Well, they'll blame their mother, they'll blame their father, they'll blame those that they grew up with and the things that they have been through. People plead these things as excuses for their sin, and in doing so, they preclude the possibility of repentance. Only until you hold up into your own sins will things begin to change. Until a person takes responsibility for his or her own sins and acknowledge that he or she alone is guilty, the person remains unhumbled and consequently cannot be saved. In verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And God questioned the woman. She blamed the serpent. Although she admitted that she was deceived, unlike Adam, she rightly claimed to be the victim of deception. She still passed the blame as though she had done nothing wrong. She said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Again, she's pushing the blame on someone else, the serpent. So God here begins to deal with those who are part of this great transgression. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then in verse 15 he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here the tempter was not asked why the deception of the woman or why he did what he did. God only had words of condemnation for the serpent, whereas the man and the woman received God's continued concern and provision in the midst of their punishment. The serpent had no excuse. Therefore, God pronounced sentence on him first. There is a clear tie between the serpent's actions and the punishment that follows. It is important to know that God does not render judgment arbitrarily or capriciously. There is always a correspondence between the crime committed and the nature of the judgment. The curse upon the serpent did not necessarily suggest that the snake had previously walked on four legs or on 2 feet. On the other hand, it does not simply mean that he was or was not. The emphasis lies in the fact that the snake now must eat dust, that he will crawl on his belly for eternity. That means whatever he was doing before that, he was made to crawl upon the ground. This expression carries a meaning of total defeat. We find that in Isaiah 65:25 and Micah 7:17. There will not only be a perpetual enmity between the woman and the serpent, but also between their seeds. The word enmity suggests a long-lasting, intense hostility, a hatred, such as experienced among nations, which result in warfare. Hostility, which will cause constant, long-lasting hatred or an intense bad feeling about that particular animal. And even today, whenever a man, and particularly a woman, sees a snake, she runs. She gets away from it. There are those who carry snakes, who have snakes as pets. Strange thing, but people have a right to have what they want. But even today, when men see snakes, we try to kill them. That the first thing that we see, or the first thing that we think about when we see a snake, we don't have no compassion for his life. We want to take that life immediately because the snake represents something that was done to us so long ago that it's even in our DNA to hate snakes or to have that enmity in us between snakes, even our children. The human race and the offspring of the serpent will forever be at loggerheads and will always be enemies. Although the same word bruised is used to describe the actions of both progenitors, the location of the blow distinguishes the severity and the success of the attack. The impact, the Bible says that the man will bruise the head of the snake. That means he will kill the snake. He will give the snake a mortal blow. But then he says, and you will bruise his heel, which is a non-mortal blow, or the heel. In other words, you know, there is snake venom. And when you are bitten by a snake, you can, if gotten to in the right place at the right time, you can come back from a snake bite. A lot of people have had snake bites and they get to the hospital and they get the venom or whatever, the antitoxin that they need for to counteract the snake venom, and you can continue to live. But the bruise to the head of the snake is going to take him out. So that's what it means by that. You might bruise man's heel, but man is going to take your seed out. He will always want to kill your seed. The curse upon the serpent includes its final destruction by descendant of the woman. The serpent was instrumental in the undoing of the woman. In turn, the woman will ultimately bring down the serpent through her offspring, namely Jesus, who would come. the relationship between the promise in verse 15 and the judgment pronounced on the woman in verse 16 is striking. Childbirth is again to be the means through which the serpent will be defeated and by which Adam and Eve forfeited blessings because to be restored. It would be through childbirth that this enemy will be destroyed. In the pain of childbirth is the reminder of the hope that lay in God's promise. Birth pains are not merely a reminder of fertility of the fall. They also are a sign of an impending joy. Ultimately, God will destroy that old serpent, the one that deceived man through the birth given by a woman. Revelation 20 and 2, Revelation 7 and 10. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. A part of her judgment, the woman must receive wifely sorrows if Eve was to be intensified, and in particular, the pains of labor were to be multiplied. You'll find this in Jeremiah 31 and 8. In Scripture, the pains of childbirth are symbolic of the severed anguish both of body and mind. Psalm 48, 6, Micah 4, 9 through 10. What the woman once was to do as a blessing, being a married partner and having children, became tainted by the curse. It is in this that we see women go through so many changes, particularly in Bible days. First, sin brings alienation. Then, of course, it brought upon alienation from women. As part of the judgment of the woman, her desire to be with her husband, the word desire can also mean longing. The woman was created and given to Adam as a helpmate, and her relation to the man from the first was one with dependence. It was the reversal of these roles that led to the fall. The husband now to rule over her. As a result of the fall, the marriage vow to love and to care became to desire and to dominate. As such, the rule here may refer to the harsh exploitation and the subjection in which women went through, particularly in the early days and even today. Unfortunately, often it characterizes the plight of women in our society and in our associations. Although the New Testament recognizes the theological significance of the fallen relationship between man and woman due to the fall, Christians must strike a healthy balance between who we are in Christ, and we must try to treat everyone with respect, man or woman. But clearly, here you see how women were set back from man, and they have only recently, in the last few years, and they're still fighting, only recently have they begun to gain ground to be equal with man. A few years ago, we heard that women were being paid substantially less than men. Women were being denied jobs. There were discrimination against women. People didn't want to hire women for many reasons. And this went on for decades and centuries. And here we see the significance of what happens after the fall. And then in verse 17, God says unto Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Adam, being the last to be judged just by his transgressions, was brought up last to receive his sentence. The good land provided by the Creator was cursed. Adam should have been following God's word, but he followed his wife's word, and he broke the covenant. God's specific command, as man's judgment, Adam future generations could no longer eat freely of the produce of the land. I imagine at that time, trees grew in abundance. There was grain, there was wheat, there was fruit on trees. All man had to do is walk and eat. But now God says the land is cursed. Now, Adam, if you want to eat, you got to toil the land. You got to work for it. You got to use the sweat of your brow. And many times, Adam, there will be drought and people will starve. Your descendants will starve. Many times, Adam, there will be harsh weather and your descendants will starve. Many times, Adam, there will not be a bountiful harvest and your descendants will starve. Curse that God put upon Adam, the man. And here we are today with food shortages. Here we are today with tainted food. Here we are today eating food that is not even proper for our diet. So many of us are dying with high blood pressure and kidney disease and all kinds of ailments in our bodies simply because of the food that we eat. We can't trust restaurants anymore. Some of the food that comes in, you'll eat a good dinner at a restaurant, and 2 or 3 days later, you hear something on the news that says that if you ate at this restaurant, you need to go to the doctor immediately. Someone had some kind of disease. And we're always dealing with that simply because the land has been cursed. In chapter 3, it was specifically over the issue of eating that the tempter raised doubts about God's goodness and his care for Adam and Eve. If you remember, the serpent told him that God didn't want you to eat that fruit. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil, but it's a good fruit. And because we fell into that, because man fell for that, we find ourselves in the situation that we're in. Finally, the act of disobedience in chapter 3 is simply described as that she did eat and he did eat. It is not so surprising then to find that the description of the judgment of man includes eating. He is to eat in sorrow all the days of his life. Henceforth, the fertility of the ground shall be greatly impaired. All the fruits of man's toil are often destroyed by landslides, by erosion, by insects, by drought, by land, by flood. The current earth is not what God intended. Man's sin changed everything. Anxiety, difficulty, toiling the soil, laboring in position. The earth was no longer completely good. Death had entered into the world. And now God's whole plan for man had been changed. This is important for us to understand, because we must know how we got to where we are today. We must understand how we got to where we are today. Adam answered the Lord God with a confession of guilt. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. And God asked a question to which he already knew the answer. Who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you anything about nakedness. God knew what had happened, but was greatly reminding man of his disobedience. Throughout the years, we have seen what the fall of man has done for us and what it has done to us. God began to reveal the consequences of sin to the serpent. He is to be forever looked upon as a vile and despicable creature. Upon the belly thou shalt crawl all the days of thy life. Judgment from sin. God assures us that all responsibility for the sorrow that we have gone through was because of the fall of man. But God mercifully allows us to bring forth children and to have a good life and to have choice between good and evil, just like he gave Adam and Eve. We have that same choice today, to choose to do good or choose to do evil. That's most important in what we're doing today. For knowing good and evil means making judgments. The first thing to say, knowing good and evil does not refer to the possession of information. it refers to how you deal with the information that you have. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is one of the two specific trees in the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3, along with the tree of life. Alternately, some scholars have argued that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just another name for the tree of life. But I ask you today, do we study and know the knowledge of good and evil, and what evil can bring into the world, and what good can bring into the world? We have a world today that is inherently, I hate to tell you that, but you already should know it. We live in a world that is inherently evil, and it's getting worse by the day. And we no longer can worry on how we got here. We know how we got here. We got here from the fall of man. It wasn't our fault, no, but we have to deal with the consequences. For the Bible said that God told Adam and Eve that all of your descendants will have to deal with what you have done here in this garden. I'm going to open the lines. There may be someone who would like to add to the conversation tonight. There may be somebody who's listening would like to say something. I'm going to open the lines. I got a few callers on the line. Let's go to area code 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
All right. How you doing tonight?
Fine. How you doing?
I'm doing just good. Trying to stay out of this weather.
Oh, yes. Yes.
You have anything you'd like to add to the lesson tonight?
No, not right now. Sure don't. I enjoyed the lesson, the breakdown of the lesson.
Mm-hmm. Do you see how it is that sin affects everyone? When we sin against God, and that sin is passed down from generation to generation and destroys people, it destroys families, and it destroys communities. You see that?
Yes. Yes, I sure do.
Okay. All right. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 5440. 5440, are you on the line? Good evening. How are you tonight?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm doing just fine. What do you think of the lesson?
I really enjoyed it. And I was thinking how many times you kind of read that passage and how you just connected it to how women suffer, how we suffer now. I never made that connection. You always just think about them eating the fruit and being cursed with hard labor, but how you connected it was amazing to me, and also the suffering of man. But I really enjoyed it.
Thank you so much. I want to ask you a question. Do you think the growing trend in technology offers many, of course it offers many good things, but it also offers many bad things as well. How do you think this is going to play out in our society, this, you know, social media and this growing trend of instant communication? How do you think that plays out?
Negatively, because it constantly, things you're trying to avoid are thrown into your face, you know, mm-hmm. all the time. And if you notice, if you ever post something spiritual, you don't get a lot of comments. But if you
right.
post something messy, oh, mm-hmm. it can get posted and retweeted. Or if you're trying to say you're trying to be less vain or less focused on your looks, and then you'll constantly have stuff thrown in your face. I think it just kind of promotes sin sometimes. And when you start to see things that are sinful or some people consider wrong constantly, then you begin to think that these things are okay.
Mm-hmm.
So I think
mm-hmm.
it's very damaging.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. 919-2314, are you on the line?
Michael. Hi, sir.
Good evening, Ms. Ma'am. Doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. I really enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rogers.
Thank you.
I really don't have that anything to say, really.
Well, as usual, I'm always going to ask a question. What do you think about, how do you think, I'm sorry, you know, God gave us a sense of discernment, right?
Mm-hmm.
To know the difference, even with children, you know, children know when they're doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they'll try to hide it. When we do things like that, is it the fact that we're not close to God that causes us to think that we can get away with that? How do you kind of explain that, you think? That we know the difference between good and evil, but yet we do evil.
Right. And like today, like you said, you know, some of us don't want to acknowledge our evil doing, because we know that Adam and Eve, you know, they already knew the difference between good and evil, because, you know, God command to not eat of the tree fruit, they knew it was right to eat of the other trees and wrong to eat of that particular tree. But they went on and did it anyway.
Amen.
Both of them blamed the other, each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the first thing they did was blame someone else. Adam blamed God, even. He said, the woman you gave me. He said, I didn't make her, you made her. You know, in other words, he pointed the finger at God. You know, he wanted to blame God for it. So it is in our nature to always blame someone else for our misgivings. We always want to take it out on someone else and think that, you know, we're not responsible. It's because of something else. And you see this on television all the time. You know, people do all kind of crazy things. And then, you know, they go to court. And these lawyers come up, well, you know, they were abused when they were a child. You know, they went through a lot of problems growing up. They were picked at in school. You know, they were bullied or whatever. They come up with all kind of excuses to defend their evil behavior. It seems like that is part of our trend, to do evil and then find ways to explain ourselves out of it. Those of you who are listening, perhaps, I didn't give out the number. We do have a call-in number. The area code is 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. I'm sorry. I meant to give that number out a little earlier. Let me go back to Whitney. Whitney, I asked a question several months ago, and I got an answer, but I wanted to see what you think about this. We talked about social media. And we talked about how social media is you. What do you think about young people who constantly post pictures of themselves on social media and expressing every thought that they have in their mind? What do you think of that? What do you think that is?
I think it's seeking attention. And needing to feel, look what I'm doing. It's interesting because my pastor preached on selfies this past Sunday, and that was one of the things, and how we only post selfies when we're in a perfect state. And what is our reason behind it? What are we wanting out of posting these pictures? And I think it just shows a deep desire of how much, you know, the younger generation, which is still my generation, is longing to just feel love and needed, I think, and for people to tell them, help them boost their confidence. I think they're looking for it in each other instead of looking for it within themselves. And
Dickinus Rainey, what she just said made a lot of sense. Do you think that as parents, I'm talking about today's parents, not yesterday's parents, because I think our parents did a pretty good job with us letting us know that we were loved and we could come to them and talk and we could discuss a lot of things. We couldn't discuss maybe everything, but we discussed a lot of things with our parents. Do you think that parents today are just not available to give their children the attention so they seek that attention somewhere else?
Yes, I think most parents are not, not most, but I know some that are not available, you know, to their children. And when they go to social media, that's where they, you know, get most of their information from because they can't get it from their parents.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. Matter of fact, that was one of the reason, number one reason that psychiatrists give, or psychologists rather, give for gangs. They say children join gangs because they feel wanted. The love that they cannot find at home, they find in the gang. You know, and they're just so starved for love that they even go to a gang and commit crimes simply because they just need that type of attention. Miss Mangum, I want to go back to another part of the lesson here. God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. He gave them everything that they needed, but still that wasn't enough. Do you think that even though the serpent was the tempter, do you think that there was something on the inside of them who wanted to eat of that tree anyway?
All right. Damn.
I mean, he gave them everything that they needed. They didn't need to eat from the tree. He gave them everything that they needed. That was just one tree, just one out of probably millions. Well, I wasn't there, so I don't know. But out of thousands or hundreds of thousands of trees that they could eat from, but one tree, don't eat from it. I think, well, what do you think about the fact that I think that they kind of wanted it anyway?
Yeah, and then by the serpent, you know, tempting, you know, well, Satan, well, tempted Eve. Oh. Well, maybe they did want, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe they were just curious and really may not believe, you know.
Ah, there you go. That's what I was looking for. They didn't believe God.
That was a forbidden tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That's exactly it. That's the thing that was the seed that started all of this. Because even if the serpent tempts you, don't mean you got to do it. You know.
Mm-hmm.
It was something on the inside of them that didn't believe that God didn't want them to eat that tree. It's something that on the inside that made them want to eat that tree anyway, because they just didn't want to believe that there was one tree that they couldn't eat from. We could eat from everything else, but we can't eat from this one tree. Something's wrong with this tree. So maybe God is trying to hide something. This fruit may be so good that God is trying to hide that from us. or something like that. So we must eat of this. So the tempter was there. Yeah, the tempter was there.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that temptation thing goes deep within the heart of man and with the mind of man. As I said before, this sin has affected the whole world. And there are many, many books on that. There is a book that was written not too long ago called The Meaning or the Knowledge Good and Evil. It was written by Mr. Glenn Keller, K-L-E-I-E-R, The Knowledge of Good and Evil by Glenn Keller. I might be pronouncing that wrong. That's a very good book that you can read. There's another one called The Knowledge of Good and Evil by Stephen Neesom. That's another book that you can pick up. Also, there is another book called The Knowledge from The Forbidden Tree. It's called The Forbidden Tree. The author is Harry F. Sanders III. Harry F. Sanders III. So there are a lot of resources out here that we can read even further about this situation of the fall of man, because it was such a dramatic thing that happened to the whole world. Two people and a snake changed the whole world. And here we are today. We thank God for all of you who are on the line, those of you who hear this lesson long after it has been recorded. We pray that you will find wisdom in the words that we have spoken today. I want to thank all of you for being on the line tonight. We are getting ready to take our spring break, so we won't be on next week or for the next couple of weeks. We're going to take a spring break, and we'll come back with our Bible study later on in the month. So you all have a good night. Anybody else want to add anything else to the discussion? If not, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who have been on the line. We thank you, God, for those who have taken part in this conversation. We pray, God, that what we have said today will be seed sown in good soil. Long after this Bible study is over, it'll bear forth good fruit. We thank you now for your blessing. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Y'all have a good night. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll see you Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Amen. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Touch somebody next to you and tell them I found a friend. And his name is Jesus. I'm so happy. You remember when we used to sing it like this? What? Y'all ever sung it like that? A friend who we have in Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody here ought to know what we're talking about. Oh, our sin and grief to bear. Oh, I know you know it better than that. What a privilege. What a privilege. Lord, I can. Hallelujah. You don't have to be bothered. Take it. Take it. Into the loving breath. What did the writer say? Oh, I can't hear you. What peace? We are friends. Church, say yeah. If you love him, say it.